The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are really glad to see you. Let me add my welcome to Frank's. We are glad that you're with us, especially if you're visiting or if it's your first time or simply your first time in a long time. Welcome. We are really glad that you are here this morning. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're picking up in the middle of it. We're really in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is giving after he calls the 12 disciples. And Jesus is unpacking, what does it look like to follow him? What is the charter of this group of disciples? What is the character that will define them? What will be distinctive of Jesus' followers? It's actually an important question for all of us to ask. What sets us apart as Jesus' followers? What's different about us? And Jesus gives us a lot this morning to think about as we think about what it means to be different from the world, as we think about what it means to love differently than comes naturally to us. And this morning, we're going to see that one of the things that Jesus wants us to do that will set us apart is to show extraordinary love to the least likely people. Jesus wants us to show extraordinary love to the least likely people. In fact, to people that we hate. People that we would rather dislike. People who mistreat us. Who do not deserve our love. And Jesus invites us to show them love anyway. And we're going to see that part of why Jesus invites us to do that is because that is exactly how he has loved us. He has shown us love that we have not deserved. So let me pray, and we'll ask God's Holy Spirit to bless our time together in his word before we jump in. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that when it goes out, when your word goes out, it accomplishes every purpose that you have for it. It never returns to you void or empty. It always does what you would have it do. And so we pray this morning that it would do that. We have gathered here this morning saying, as Moses said, that your word is no empty word. It is no vain word. It is our very life. So would you open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law? Would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to use a term here that I'm pretty sure is not a technical term because I'm aware of it, which means it can't be a technical term, but I'm just going to use it and see if you know vaguely what I'm talking about. Have you heard anyone use the phrase or the term whataboutism? Does that make any sense to you? Whataboutism? I'll unpack it for you this way. It's whataboutism is a kind of logical fallacy that runs something like this. I want you to imagine that you and I are riding in a car together, and I'm driving, and we come to a stop sign, and instead of stopping, I just blow through it. I blow through the stop sign, and as you look at me, you're like, "Well, you're a pastor. You blew through that stop sign back there. You can't just do that." And then imagine if after confronting me on that, I responded to you, "Oh, please, like you've never run a stop sign before. Like you've never done that." What's wrong with my response there? What's wrong with saying that you also have run stop signs? What's wrong is that that doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if you have run stop signs before. Your driving doesn't set the standard for how everyone ought to drive. The question is, was it wrong for me to run that stop sign back there? But by saying, in effect, well, like, what about you? Haven't you ever done anything like that? By doing that, by saying, what about, I've distracted us. I've distracted us from the question, and I've gotten the attention off of me and my bad driving, which was the goal, right? And we do this all the time, don't we? I mean, I want you this next week to just listen for the phrase, "Yeah, but what about?" See how many times it comes out of your mouth or the mouths of those that you're talking to. See how often you say it this week. Because I think it's, I mean, especially in the political realm, right? It's next to impossible for us to have a conversation, even with someone that we agree with, but much more someone we disagree with, without one of us saying, "Well, what about X? What about this other thing?" And I bring up whataboutism, this whole idea, because I think there's a similar temptation when we come to passages like this in the Bible. There is a temptation as we approach this passage, as we hear Jesus say things like, "Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, give to everyone who begs from you." It's tempting for us to immediately start saying, "Well, yeah, but what about?" And perhaps you were even doing it as the passage was read this morning. Turn the other cheek. Jesus, what about bullies? Give to everyone who begs. What if they use the money to buy drugs? What about? What about? What about? And it's not that those questions are not important. They are important. It's not that we shouldn't ask them. We need to wrestle through those things as Christians to think wisely about them. We're going to do a little bit of that this morning, not as much as I wish we could. But the critical question as we do that is this. When we start thinking about what about, what about, what about, are we asking those questions because we're trying to figure out how to faithfully follow Jesus? Or are we just trying to figure out how to shut this down because it asks too much of us? Are we trying to figure out what it means to faithfully follow Jesus? Or are we just trying to change the channel? Because Jesus is really asking too much. Because that's the reality of the situation, isn't it? There's no way to hear the commands from Jesus without running into two problems. Number one, I can't do that. Number two, I don't want to do that. Right? And so the temptation is to try and sand off all of the rough edges of Jesus's commands into something that we can do. Or something that we might want to do, or at least something that we won't hate doing. But as we're about to see, that would just be ordinary love. That would be the same kind of love that the world offers. And Jesus is calling us to something more. So you can see our outline there in your bulletin. We're going to look first at Jesus' radical commands. We're going to look at the world's insufficient standards. And then finally, our embodiment of the Father's mercy. Jesus' radical commands, the world's insufficient standards, and our embodiment of the Father's mercy. So let's look at that first one, Jesus' radical commands. Look back at verses 27 through 31 with me. And really, let's just start back with verse 27. Where does Jesus start us this morning? He begins this chain of commands really in the most radical place possible. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies. Jesus, that's not how that works, right? Enemies are the bad guys. By definition, we hate them. That's how that works. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, not so. You're not going to live like that if you're going to follow me. you're actually going to do the exact opposite. You're going to love them. And then it's almost as if he anticipates what we're going to do. Because really where we go from there is, well, okay, but I mean, what does love even really mean, Jesus? What does it mean, love my enemy? And as soon as we start to say that, Jesus gets specific. Look back at the text with me. What does he say? He starts unpacking what it looks like. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Notice that Jesus addresses actions. Do good. He addresses speech. Bless those who curse you. He addresses our prayer life. Pray for those who abuse you. You want to know what loving your enemy looks like? Here it is. Do good things to and for them. Speak kindly to them. Go to God in prayer for them. Notice how active this love is that Jesus is describing. We think of love our enemies. We think, okay, I'll try to be like have the warm fuzzies about them. I'll try to feel better about them than I felt before. Jesus is calling us to do things and to say things and to pray things for our enemies. It is an active kind of love. And then if that's not enough, it's almost if Jesus can figure out what we're going to do next after that. Because really, we're like, well, what, I mean, Jesus, what would that even look like? And he starts to give us examples. He starts to unpack it. Look back at verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Jesus says, if someone slaps you across the face, there's an insult in mind, right? You can imagine the ancient world kind of thing. And an insulting, condescending slap, offer them the other one. If someone tries to steal your jacket, offer them the shirt off your back with it. I just want to pause as we're going through these. Like, let's do a temperature check. How are you feeling about all this right now? How are you feeling about what Jesus is calling to? Because I can tell you what's going through my head right now. This is the worst self-defense class of all time. Right? Jesus is like, this is not going to go great. You're going to get all of us killed. And he might. Right? I mean, think about Jesus' own life. What's going to happen to him? But the crazy doesn't stop there. Look back at verses 30 and 31. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Everyone who begs, and I can't ask for my stuff back from people who take it, it's my stuff, Jesus. What is Jesus doing here? What is he doing with these radical commands? And I think what's happening, at least in part, is that Jesus is trying to pull us away from the natural gravitational pull of our sinful flesh. That we have a way of doing things, a way that pulls us strongly. And Jesus is just as strongly trying to pull us in the other direction to get us to do the opposite of what comes natural to us. Some of you may remember the Seinfeld episode where George Costanza confesses to Jerry that every decision he has ever made has been wrong, and that his life is the exact opposite of what it should be. And Jerry convinces him that if every instinct you have is wrong, the opposite would have to be right. And so George begins to experiment with doing the complete opposite of what he would do normally. Every instinct he has, he does the opposite. And of course, the running joke is that it completely turns his life around, right? He begins to date a beautiful woman. He lands a job with the New York Yankees. As long as he does the complete opposite of what every fiber of his being tells him to do, he can do no wrong. And it's a silly comparison, but I think what Jesus is trying to get us to do, he's trying to get those who would follow him to do, is the opposite of what comes naturally to us. Notice that everything he has suggested goes against our instincts. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about what your natural instinct would be in any of these examples. Someone slaps you. What would you naturally do if someone slapped you? You would slap them back, right? If someone curses you, you curse them back. If someone tries to take from you, you slap and curse them, right? That's how we do this. This is just how we naturally respond. We've been in traffic with each other. We know, right? And then Jesus' command to do to others as I wish that they would do to me, that's not how we naturally operate. How about I do unto others as they do to me? Right? That's a good rule. you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You want to be ugly to me, too, can play that game. That's how we naturally operate. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you are going to have to constantly challenge the gravitational pull of what comes naturally to you, especially when it comes to how you relate to people who mistreat you. That you are going to have to fight tooth and nail against everything that feels right and natural in that moment to love them. Before we move on, I do want to make just a quick comment about the word abuse in verse 28. And the Greek word there means to mistreat, but in our modern context, that word obviously carries a lot more freight than that. It is a lot heavier than that for us. And I know that some of you in a room this size have experienced great evil at the hands of other people. And perhaps the question that you have wondered as we've talked this morning is, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Is Jesus asking me to sweep that under the rug? And I just want you to hear me say, the answer to that is an unequivocal no. Jesus says that we are called to pray for those who mistreat us. But he does not say to excuse it, to pretend it didn't happen, to avoid reporting it. And if you have more questions about that, I know Frank mentioned this in the announcements, but can I just echo the invitation? Please come this weekend to Darby Strickland Seminars, as she's going to be speaking on domestic abuse and what it is and how to help hearts shaped by trauma. If you this morning are wondering, how does that fit? Come this weekend. She's going to be talking about that. She is a subject matter expert. She's going to help us understand what the scriptures teach us about these matters. So just wanted to put that out there. These are Jesus's radical commands. Love the ones you'd rather hate. Treat well those who mistreat you. Give to those who can't give back to you. Give others the preferential treatment that you wish they would give you. And I think in these verses, as we move on to the world's insufficient standards, I don't think that Jesus is giving us one-size-fits-all approaches to being mistreated, robbed, and begged from. I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is that our response to mistreatment is to be markedly different from the world's response. Because that's really the context. That's where he goes next. Look back at verses 32 through 34 with me. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Jesus' point is fairly straightforward, isn't it? He's asking his followers to love our enemies because the alternative is to simply love our friends. Love those who love us. Do good to those who do good to us. Give to those who can give back to us. And Jesus' point is, everybody does that. Everybody does that. That is not special. There's nothing unique about that. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That is how the world works. And Jesus says, that is not how my followers are called to live. My followers will love those who do not love them. They will do good to those who mistreat them. They will give to those who can't give back. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to resist that pull of our sinful nature and offer love to those we want to hate. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. And it brings us, really, finally, to the central question this morning as we look, finally, at our embodiment of the Father's mercy. How? How are we going to do that? How are we going to do any of this? And it's tempting as we talk about the world's insufficient standards, some of us just give up, right? We're just like, okay, I know. Yep, I don't know what to do with this. These are the sermons that I hate coming to listen to because they always make me feel guilty and I never know where we're supposed to go from there. But that's what coming to church is these days. So what are you going to do? Right? So others of you are like already in gear. You're like, yes, this is right. I have got to get back on the wagon. I got to work harder, be better. That's what he's trying to tell us to do. But it's fascinating that that's not where Jesus lands the plane, is it? If you look back at verses 35 and 36, he says, love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Jesus' conclusion is not, "Therefore, go out and work harder and be better," the end. Jesus reminds us of who the Heavenly Father is to us, how he has acted towards us, how he has been kind when we were ungrateful and evil, how he has been merciful. We might summarize the commands that Jesus has given us this morning this way: treat others the way the Father has treated you. And what that means is that what Jesus is saying is we have mistreated God. In our sin, we have chosen to be his enemies. We have struck him and cursed him and taken from him. And God has been merciful. God has been merciful to us. Of course, there'll be no greater example than that than Jesus himself. In just a few chapters in Luke's gospel, Jesus is going to be convicted of crimes he didn't commit. He's going to go die on a cross, and as he is beaten and abused and mistreated, he's going to say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And Jesus tells us that if we would follow him, we must love our enemies, even as he loved us when we were his. That he has loved us when we were his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we learn to love our enemies, by realizing that God loved us first. That God is telling us to do that which he has already done to and for us. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of the martyrdom of the American missionary Jim Elliot. Back in 1956. For those of you who are not familiar with the story, Jim Elliot and four other American missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian, were speared to death. They were trying to share the gospel with an indigenous tribe in Ecuador, and they were killed early on in trying to make contact with these people. And it really shook the world at the time. The news of their death was broadcast around the world. Life magazine did a whole 10-page photo essay on the event. But really, it was what happened after, in the aftermath of their deaths, that's really, truly unbelievable. In reflecting on the story, so many of them were married, had young children. Jim Elliot had been married for 3 years. He had a 10-month-old daughter when he was killed. Nate Saint had a son, Steve, who was just a young boy when his father was killed. And he talked about how it affected him when he was a boy. And one of the details he mentioned that just blew my mind, that was when his dad and the other missionaries were attacked, they all had guns. When the men with spears approached them, they all had guns. And they didn't use them. They didn't, and he knew that as a boy. My dad had a gun on him. And he didn't use it on the men who came to take his life. And after his dad was killed, every night when their family would meet for family devotions, his mother would pray for the men who had killed his father and ruined their lives. And then a couple years later, he found out that his dad's sister, Rachel Saint, was returning to Ecuador as a missionary to go and live among the people who had killed her brother. And he was left as a young man with all of these questions. Why would my dad not use his gun? Why would my mom pray every night for people who murdered my father? Why would my aunt risk her own life to go back and try to live with them, knowing that they killed her brother and that they might do the same to her? How do you account for all of that? And in an interview, Steve Saint said, "There's an old saying that hurt people hurt people. Well, maybe forgiven people learn to forgive people." And he went on to live back with these same people, and many of them came to know Jesus, including the man who killed his father. He came to know Jesus. And that is exactly it. For those of us who follow Jesus, the story never is happening in a vacuum. It never begins with how other people treat us. It always begins with how we have treated God how we have abused him, and how he has responded in kindness and in mercy and in grace. And so we are now called to treat others the way the Father has treated us. Once the Father's love captures your heart, it radically changes how you face down the evils of this world. We become the kind of people who can say with the Apostle Paul, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this morning, the invitation for us is to follow Jesus, to love the people that hate us and that we would rather hate, because we have a God who has laid down his life for us when we hated him, when we were his enemies. And so we can suffer anything. We can lose anything because we have already gained everything in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do not understand the kind of Father that you are. We do not understand how you could respond in love and grace to a people who had no right to expect that, to people that could have expected and rightfully expected judgment and wrath and anger. You have been merciful and kind. And so would you change us this morning? Would you help us to resist the pull of our flesh to hate those who hate us? Would you help us to love them? God, would you give us wisdom to know how to follow these commands of Jesus? They are hard words to us this morning. But I pray that you would help us, even as you did, Jesus, be able to lose anything, because we have everything in you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.